solve a real problem. At one time or another, we've all wondered if our lives were not planned before we get here, if we didn't arrive on time by some schedule, some cosmic schedule, and if we really have control over our lives, has a divine mind planned it all? I have three aspects of that subject here tonight. One is called cosmic coercion. The second is called historical coercion. And the third is called customary coercion.
All right.
Now tell me you've heard that before. Cosmic coercion, historical coercion, and customary coercion. By the word coercion, we mean that which influences us most. That's what the word means. To coerce is to influence and direct. And the theory of predestination rests on those three foundational pillars: cosmic coercion, historical coercion, and customary coercion. Now let's deal with cosmic coercion, because that one is the most puzzling. In the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 4 and 5, we read this text about cosmic coercion. According as he, talking about Christ, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, two disturbing words appear here. One is, having chosen us before the foundation of the world. Now, that's got to puzzle you. And then, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children, adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, if we are predestined to do good and predestined to do evil, if we are chosen to do good before we're born, are chosen to do evil, then why all of this talk about make your decision now? If it's all planned before you get here, you don't have any decision to make. You are reduced to the level of an actor acting out a play, reciting lines written by another, and your behavior orchestrated by another. In short, that makes you a puppet. And it takes all of the responsibility of what you think, do, and say off of you. And it puts it on the planner, the chooser, and the predestinator. Is that really true? Now there is another puzzling text in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, time to die. Time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted, and it goes on and on. Now, really, what does that mean? If you step out of this building into the path of an automobile and it kills you, you know what somebody in the crowd will say? Well, guess his time had come. Ah, when the baby is born, you say, well, guess what time had come? Her time to be born. As if somebody had already planned the date that you were going to show up. Let's settle one question right now. Decisions are never pre-planned. What you are going to do has not already been scripted somewhere. Nor has it been determined ahead of time where you're going to be born, what you're going to do, and what you're not going to do. But there is something that is predetermined that affects us. And the Bible tells us what it is. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now the thing that is predestined and the thing that is decided on long before you're born is not what you will do, but the consequences of our behavior are already waiting on us. He doesn't decide what you sow, but he has decided what you reap. If you sow what you sow and sow. Decisions are never predestined. But we cannot escape the consequences of those decisions. It is that is predestinated. It is that is predetermined. There are no new consequences. They have been here ever since Adam sinned. Now the Lord, let's start back in the Garden of Eden, put a tree in the middle of the garden and said to Adam and Eve, don't eat from the fruit of that tree. Didn't he do that? For the day that you eat of it, ye shall do what? Surely die. Now the Lord didn't decide whether or not they would eat it. But he told them in advance what would happen to them if they did. Now that's what the Bible is saying. Consequences already decided. But what you're going to do, God gave you a brain to decide. There were two boys in my family very early, and a third one showed up 7 years after I was born. While we were two, my daddy finally yielded to the pressure that we put on him to buy us a dog. Now, Daddy didn't want any dog around the house.
All right.
But William and I worked on him day and night. And he finally got tired of us and brought home a curious mixture of several dog strains. And we named him Haile Selassie. Because at that time, Selassie was our idol as little black boys. And we called our puppy affectionately Selassie. Remember, William and I decided we wanted a dog. What we had not thought about was the consequences. Certain things go with dogs.
Yeah.
Nothing but a little puppy when Daddy brought him home, and oh, how happy we were. So William and I made a decision. We decided we weren't going to fight over the dog. We'd divide him up. Bill took him from the middle to the front. I took him from the middle to the rear. Nobody made us decide what section of the dog we owned. But since we were going to have joint ownership, the agreement had to be precise. Well, about the middle of the night, of his first night, William's inn began to manifest itself. The dog woke us up howling. Wow, wow, wow. I said, get on out there, that's your side. He had to get up and feed the dog to shut him up so that somebody could sleep in that house. Predestination sat in on him at 3 a.m. in the morning. He made his decision the day before. Now here come the consequences. Well, daylight came and we were all having fun with the puppy and we finally forgot him and went about our business, playing ball. When we heard Mama's voice, Earl, that's me, come in here, get this dog out of here, and clean up what he left in here. Nobody made me decide which end of the dog I owned. But the moment I made my decision, certain duties lay ahead of me for many, many years. Decisions are never coerced. They are never orchestrated. They are never made for us. Therefore, there is a heaven and there will be a hell. Heaven is a consequence of a lifetime of positive decisions. Are you listening? It's waiting on you as a reward for your faithfulness. You didn't have a thing to do with it. It's there before you were born. But whether or not you get there will depend on a lot of decisions that you're going to make right here in Birmingham. And I tell you now, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Now, the Bible is loaded with scripture telling us that we make our own decisions. Ecclesiastes 7:17, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Not only do we make our own decisions, but we even determine how long we're going to stay here. That's one of the reasons you ought to be a Christian. If you never become one, you're going to die before your time. Now, we haven't gotten to heaven yet. We're talking about Birmingham. You're going to check out here a little early. Because you decided to be foolish, according to this text, decided to be overmuch wicked. Don't do that, the Bible says. Now, let me ask you, if somebody else was making the decisions for you, you know, like Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. Or the last time you got in trouble, you come around, I wouldn't have done it if it hadn't been for Henry. passing the buck, doing the same thing that Eve did in the Garden of Eden and that Adam did. After Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord caught up with him. By the way, he always does catch up with us. He said, Adam, what's this you did? Adam said, this woman you gave me. But I got news for you. You can't even run that one by me, let alone God. And your child cannot run it by you. Your kid get into trouble and come in the house and you say, now, why did you do it? Well, Mary did so and so. Yeah, wait, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. Talk to me. So then there is ultimate responsibility with me. And I won't be able to shovel it off. Oh, by the way, the Lord asked the woman, well, what happened to you? She said, Lord, this snake you left here, the man laid it on the woman laid it on a snake, and the Lord saw through their lie and laid it on them and put them out of the Garden of Eden, which is why you were born in Birmingham instead of paradise. Yeah, Eve ate the apple, and we all landed out here. Or was it a pear that got us in trouble? Adam and Eve. A pear, yeah. There is more. In the book of Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, and the 2nd verse. It says, beginning with verse 1, my son, forget not my laws. There's a tendency to forget God's law. Man wants to become a law unto himself. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, that's just preliminary. But let's stop there a minute. The Lord doesn't want us doing good like we're in a reform school. Quit this and quit that and quit the other. Let your heart keep my commandments. Don't just quit. Quit wanting to keep on. Let your heart keep my commandments. Don't come to church like a Hollywood actor, performing duties and your heart isn't in it. That's one reason I got Wiggum here all the way from California to sing. Because when he sings, he forgets about you. You look at him next time he gets up, which is at the end of this sermon. Just look at him. The man is gone. He's out of here. His heart is into singing. Look at me. My heart is in preaching. And it's been there 51 years. You don't last that long unless you just love to open the Word of God for people. Somebody said, why you move your hands so? I don't know where my hands are when I'm preaching. And I'll tell you something else. I don't care. I teach with my whole being. Everything in me is in what I'm saying and what I'm reading, and you know it. I'm trying to tell you something. My son, forget not my law, and let your heart keep my commandments. Don't just walk through the motions like a zombie, obeying God because you're scared to go to hell. If that's all you got going for you, you're going to hell. And don't obey God because you want to go to heaven. If that's all you've got going for you, you're not going to heaven. The only person going to heaven is the man who obeys John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's what the Lord said. Don't do it because you want to go to heaven or you're scared to go to hell. Do it because you love me. And when you fall in love with Jesus, then, sir, your duty becomes a pleasure. And obedience becomes a joy. And nobody has to whip you into it. You are motivated from within. Impelled, propelled by an unseen power. Jesus, working through the Holy Ghost. See, well, and I didn't mean to get into all that. What I really was, that second verse is what I wanted. You all just excuse me, but you know, the Lord's in his holy temple. Forget not my law, let your heart keep my commandments. In other words, want to do them. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You know, I've had people that say to me, oh, don't talk to me about that old law. Give me Jesus. I got news for you. You can't have Jesus without obeying his laws. That makes you a hypocrite. Hollering Jesus with your mouth, cutting the fool with your life. I've got Jesus. Well, if you've got Jesus, you'll cut out your lying. If you got Jesus, you'll quit your stealing. If you got Jesus, you won't be coveting another man's wife. You know, I'm going down the commandments. Some of y'all out there know what I'm talking about. If you got Jesus, you're going to stop bearing false witness against your neighbor. Am I talking to you? If you children have got Jesus, you will honor your father and your mother that your day may be long. And if you got Jesus, if somebody ever explains to you that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, they won't have to come get you for you to keep it. Won't nobody have to come get you. You love the Lord. And the Sabbath is the Lord's day. So I was glad. Isn't that what David said? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Glad. Wake up in the morning, it might be raining. You're going to look out there and, ooh, well, it's raining now. Well, I got news for you. If it was a work day, you wouldn't go back to sleep. You'd get up and get out there and try to beat the boss to work. Why? Because you love your job and you don't want to lose it. Excuse me, young. The only thing I'm trying to tell you is don't let anybody fool you. You are responsible. And there's no need of trying to shovel it off on the devil. Because the Lord is more powerful than the devil. When I was a boy back in the neighborhood, some of you knew my brother. He used to pastor this church. He was a big Negro, you know that. Big one. And he died. When he died, he was a big one. And he was always big. He born big. He just got bigger. And I was skinny, see? And so folk used to kind of jump on me in the neighborhood. They're glad to see me coming by myself. So one day, I decided to use my assets. I had a conversation with my big brother. And I said, evidently the fellas down the place don't know that you my brother. Next time mama sends me to the store, would you go with me? but don't walk right up next to me. I said, you hang back and watch them come out to get some more of my head. I said, and then you move up fast. So I didn't have to do that but once. I started down the hill. We lived on a high hill. Your dad ever take you by there, see you? Oh, what? I got to take you to see where we grew up. We lived on a high hill. And I started down. I looked like the prodigal son, just one little weaselly fella. I'm walking, and out the fellas looked out, and here he comes. And they all came running out to get a piece of me. And about that time, old Bill started loping up fast. He's moving in. They looked up and saw him and said, what? After that, I never had any more trouble out of anybody because they knew that I had a brother that could take care of business. Don't come talking that the devil made me do it. You've got a brother that can take care of business. And 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he than he that is in the world. And I mean the devil is scared to death of it. One day Christ was casting out devils. That's part of his business, was just to whip on the devil. In Luke 10:18, the only time I read Jesus boasting at all is in Luke 10:18. It was when he got hold of Lucifer and hit him and ran him out. Jesus was on the earth talking to the disciples about that fight. And he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, let me tell you something. If a man and his wife get to fighting next door, you know, they never fight in your house, so it's next door. If a man and his wife get to fighting next door, and the man, and you hear the, you know, pots and pans hitting the wall and skillets coming through the window, you know there's a war in there, so you watch the door to see who comes out first. And it's usually the man. Then you know who won in there, don't you? Well, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, when I got through with him up there, he was glad to get out. That when I turned him every which way but loose, and I finally turned him loose, it looked like a streak of lightning running from me. It's Luke 10:18. The Bible is a living book. All right. So then, you and I make the decisions that we make. If they're wise decisions, thank the Lord. If they're dumb decisions, heaven help us. If they're wise decisions, we say, amen. If they're dumb decisions, we say, oh me. Oh my. Oh my. Oh something. Some of you can't get another word out. It's working on you. The consequences are so severe. You just holler, oh! Yeah. Now. I tell you again, and I'm going to read to you. You have the power of choice. Heaven will not coerce it, and demons cannot. In Romans 6:16, to whom you yield yourselves, servants, to obey. His servants ye are, whom ye obey. Whom ye yield yourselves. You got to yield yourself. If the devil is controlling your life, it's because you yielded to him. Mm-hmm. And when you go home, read Deuteronomy 30. In verses 19 and 20, and then read Isaiah 1:18-20, and it says all of that. So cosmic coercion is nonsense. God doesn't force us. The devil can't force us. So the decisions we make are our own. It's perfect. Tell the sound man, perfect. Put your hands in your pocket. And remember where you are with it tomorrow night and in the morning. Okay? Well, somebody said, but there are the forms of coercion out there. God doesn't coerce. But there is such a thing as historical coercion. Meaning that I do what I do because what I do has been done historically for so long that I can't buck the tide. So you do it. Now let's take a look at that one. The other day I went down to your Civil Rights Historical Museum. If you have not been there, shame on you. It is an educational experience that you will never forget, because some of you lived through the events that are pictured there. You ought to go just to get a look at what you passed through. See? But as I went through the museum, they have a bus there with a sign colored to the rear. They had a little section there, very educational. White water and colored water. And I relived those days. And do you know those days lasted a long time? I'm talking about historical coercion. People very meekly got on the back of the bus right in Birmingham. Never said a word. No, use the spiritual. Never said a mumbling word. And life went on and on in the sleepy South as if it would go on forever. Historical coercion. Never. And then one day, down in Montgomery, Alabama, a little old lady decided that she would no longer be historically coerced. And that's down there. And you can see old Rosa sitting there looking out the window of the bus. You ought to go down there. I'm going back. I plan to make 3 visits. And I'm taking my wife. And little old Rose is looking out the window. And that was the spark that set off the explosion that almost tore Birmingham up. Until a new pattern of behavior began. And it happened on this wise. Pretty soon a bunch of men came to Birmingham who could not be historically coerced. Now y'all, most of y'all wished Fred Shuttleworth had just shut up. I'm talking about Negroes. That's right. Oh, I know Fred. Fred's, if they ain't change, will come. Fred knew something. He knew change would come if he brought it. Are you listening to me? Change has to be brought. Last year, an officer knocked a black man down who was already under restraint, jumped on him and beat him up. And we went downtown and marched on him week after week. Now, Huntsville had never heard of marches, but they heard of some last year, and I was one of them, and we're marching, and they and made the police protect us while we were marching against the police. You'd be surprised at what some church members said. What are you doing down there? I said I will not be historically coerced. If they beat him up, I'm next. Well, bless your heart. They repented of their sins and hired a whole lot of black cops and hallelujah. Things ain't what they used to be in Huntsville. And black folk are getting respect now where they used to get their heads laid open. There are some people in this world who will not be historically coerced, no matter what the civil penalty is. And some of those men came to this sleepy town of Birmingham. Birmingham. And the town hadn't been the same since. You ought to go down there and walk through it, because somebody sitting here lived through it. And you know what it is to be torn by your flesh, torn by dogs. Bull Connor is no stranger to some of you people. You understand what I'm talking about? Well, let me move it over so that it will be unmistakable. That's talking in a social sense. In a spiritual sense, ladies and gentlemen, you have been coerced by history. And you do what you do because historically, that's what everybody does. And along came a man, he's standing in front of you tonight, who would not be historically coerced. And last Sunday night, I read you some disturbing news out of the Bible. Disturbing news that says that the Christian day of worship is on the other end of the week. Not on that end of the week where you go to church. It's way on the other end of the week. It's on the back of the week, not the front. And I read, and I pulled out history, and I read where Sunday keeping started. Now you're not keeping it because of anything you read in the Bible. But you are historically coerced and programmed. And that's the way the flow goes. And you were born in the flow. And I read that too, knowing full well that some people would get angry and never come back to hear me. I knew that before I read it, honey. I knew that. But I've got to tell you, you can't go to heaven on history. One lady told me in one town, said, Webster's Dictionary says that Sunday's the Lord's Day. I said, look, I ain't going to heaven on Webster. Read it here. And when you open this book, it says seventh day is the Sabbath. And there's no way in the world for you to make the seventh day, Sunday. Now, I met one man that tried. He said, if you start counting on Monday, then Sunday is the seventh day. I said, no, you're wrong. Go home to your calendar and start counting on Monday, and you ain't got but 6 days in your week. Now, you go home and try that. Stop. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and there's no more calendar out there. You done shortchanged yourself. You lost 24 hours. Now go home. Now some of y'all going to do that. There's somebody sitting here that's going to go home and do that. Do yourself a favor. You ran out of days. You live in a 6-day week. historical coercion. Well, they've been doing that ever since. My grandma was doing it before me. My great-grandmama before me. Historical coercion. Man, don't tell me what your grandma did. Your grandma used to cook your dinner, your meat, swimming in grease. And that's why she died of cholesterol. Are you listening to me? But there's no excuse in you. You know better, don't you? All you got to do is turn on your TV and they'll tell you, don't put so much oil in the skillet. And don't eat things that are just soaked and saturated in grease. Kill you. Run your blood pressure up. Yeah, you're not living in grandma's day. And you can't go to heaven hiding behind grandma's skirt tail. The Lord's going to judge grandma by what she knew. Historical collusion. Historical predeterminism. Yeah. Now let me close with customary. Let's stay about 4 minutes, okay? Customary coercion. Luke 13, 3. Customary coercion has nothing to do with what other people have done that influenced me, that influences me. Coercion deals with what my own individual custom is, what I have decided to do. And I do it because I decided to do it, and I've been doing it so long, I'm not going to change. That's called customary coercion. Now, that's dangerous. And furthermore, you know better, because most of you were single for 18 to 20 years. And a young man came by and said, "Will you marry me?" You didn't look at him and say, "I've been going this way so long." Come on, honey. You decided to forsake your custom. Talk to me. You did not succumb to customary coercion. You denied your individual history, didn't you? And forsook your old way of life and said, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in prosperity and poverty. Who cares? Till death do us part. And there you go, into the wild blue yonder. Two now, and you used to be one. And you didn't let oneness become your religion. He said, I think I'll become two. And you got married. Now, customary, you know what that is now. Luke 13:3, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. Except you repent, when you learn what's right and you just keep on doing wrong, Jehovah says you shall all likewise perish. I was headed to a camp meeting upstate New York, and my wife was next to me, and my little boy, who was about 5 or 6, he's in the back seat, and we were sailing across New York, and knew that the campground was off of Highway 90, so I saw Highway 90 in the dark coming up, and I swung left and sped on. And out of the back, my little boy's voice piped up, "Daddy, you turned wrong." Now, you papas know how you feel when your kid tries to correct you. And you're driving. See, there's something like being in an automobile driving that you become the law of the car. You don't even like for your wife to tell you what to do when you're driving. You say, "Oh, shut up, you make me have a wreck." Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Yeah, you do it. Yeah, don't try to act like you never did it. And I've done it, and you do too. So you're riding along, and he said, "Daddy, better turn around." I put the pedal to the metal, and my Ford leapt into the darkness as I sped along, holding a little hot because he'd spoken twice now about my driving and telling me I'm going wrong. Well, I rode along a little while longer. Finally, he said, Daddy said, if you want to get where you want to go, you better turn around. That'd put a good sermon, wouldn't it? But that'd put a good sermon. If you want to get, if you want to get where you want to go, you better turn around. And I put the pedal back to the metal. I'm now about 20 minutes have passed now, and it's getting darker and darker down that road. And I begin to get uneasy because by now I ought to be seeing the lights of the village where there are about 3,000 people waiting on me to speak to them that night. And I'm already late and out there acting a fool on the highway, you know. And I'm riding. Listen, I'm describing somebody right down in that audience there. I am riding on my pride. I just can't turn around when I've been a deacon out here so long. All right. Yeah. You remember, them people you deaconing, they don't know what you know. You came out here. You know. They're still hollering and shouting on the wrong day and thinking they're all right. And the Lord is winking at their ignorance until somebody gets to them. Are you listening to me? So that's why I know Grandma go on to heaven with her Sunday. Because didn't nobody straighten out her hair. But somebody straightened yours out. And so I'm riding along in the dark. Pretty soon I got uneasy. And from there, I got desperate. That's how it works, you know. Riding on pride. You know you're wrong now. Still riding. I'm thinking about who that is in the dark. And that little boy's eyes are fastened right on the back of my head. In the dark. And he's blowing holes through my head. And I thought about that and I couldn't turn around. Until I came to the conclusion that the prodigal came to when he said, no more swine meals. No more fellowship with pigs. I will arise and go to my father. And that started going on in my head. I thought about those 3,000 people and how disappointed they were going to be because they're sitting up there singing and singing and singing until this late preacher got there. And I'll tell you, I can't tell you how it happened. All I know is I decided that no matter what noise came out of the back, I'm going to turn this thing around and I'm going to quit acting a fool and I'm going to head the way I know I ought to be going. And I turned it around. I chewed up some asphalt and burned some rubber. And I headed back the way that I knew I ought to go. And the moment I did it, it's as though a block of lead slid off of my brain. And I was as light as a feather. And I'm feeling good when I remembered him. And I'd gone about 5 minutes, a little tense there, waiting on him to tease me. And I felt his little hand tapping on my shoulder. He said, "Atta boy, Daddy, you're doing all right now." You know what I said to myself? If I'd known it would have been that nice, I'd have repented a long time ago. And then I thought about my wife, who teases me unmercifully to this day. So you know how it was back there. And I tensed up again, waiting on her to say something. Instead, I felt a warm face coming over close to mine. She planted a $1 million kiss on my jaw. And I said, "Hallelujah! Repentance is sweet.